And I want to encourage you this morning, encourage our hearts by looking at the benefits that come, the practical benefits, the benefits that you feel right now in your life today. And God has given us some of these benefits, and I want to just recount some of these. There are a lot of them. We could spend the entire day talking about them. But for the sake of time, let me identify six of these, six very practical benefits that we have as a result of ministry. When you get involved in ministry, you benefit from it yourself in many, many different ways. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, by way of introduction here. For the first of these, the first benefit that I want to reveal to us today is chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and come to verse 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. The apostle says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into," what's the word there? "Into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief, or I am what? Foremost. So who was the greatest sinner of all time? Well, Paul said, I was the worst sinner of all time. And yet he says, I want to thank the Lord that even though I was a sinner and I was really wicked, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet the Lord showed mercy to me and bestowed grace on me so much so that he actually put me into service and he gave me a ministry. And my dear friends, I would like to just lay before you that one of the greatest benefits of all is to count it a privilege to serve Christ. To count it a privilege to serve Christ and to serve his church. That's what Paul is saying here. The benefit I lay before you is that I just thank the Lord that though I was a great sinner, and as far as I'm concerned, the greatest sinner of all time, and yet the Lord showed me mercy because I was in ignorance, and the Lord showed me grace by giving me an opportunity to be involved in ministry. Now think about that. I mean, does God really need us? No. Does he need me? No. Does he need you? No. He could do this without us, and yet he's invited us in the great work of God of saving people, of helping his church grow, of getting the word out, and of ministry. He's invited us to be part of that. He just gave us an opportunity to come alongside of him and become co-workers with him. So it's not that, like, I have to minister, but I get to minister. See the difference? I have to is a sense of obligation and burden. I get to is a sense of privilege. And when you think of ministry, whatever it is, think of the fact that it is a privilege to be involved in ministry. Matter of fact, you might, as I use the old cliche, pinch yourself to see if you're really here. I mean, you're involved in serving God in this capacity. And friend, it is no trivial thing when you think of all the vastness of God's program and all that he could do, that he would invite you and invite me to participate with him in the work of the ministry. It is an awesome, awesome privilege. Now go to Acts 20, the book of Acts in chapter 20. There's a second benefit that I would lay before us this morning to encourage us to be involved in ministry. In Acts chapter 20, in this great sermon that he preaches to the pastors in Ephesus, he ends by reminding them of something that was close to his heart. He says in verse 33, "I coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that my hands, or these hands, ministered to my needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is what? It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, in my Bible, it's in red letters. I have what they call a red letter edition Bible, where the words of Christ are in red letters. But it is interesting that if you read the Gospels, you will never find this expression. You'll never find this word. But it is a word that Jesus gave us, and gave it obviously more than one time, that the whole church knew about it. That Jesus reminded us of an axiom, of a principle that it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the benefit is this, my friend, that there's more blessing in giving than there is in receiving. That as you minister to Christ, as you minister to God, as you minister your gift, there is a blessing in that. Now, for us, humanly speaking, our way of thinking is there is more blessing in receiving than there is in giving. We think of the person that receives the gift as more blessed than the one that gives it. That the one that receives the ministry is more blessed than the one that gives it. But Jesus reminded us of a secret in life, that the blessing or the happiness or the deep joy in life comes not in receiving, but in what? But in giving. If you can understand that and capture that and make that an axiom in your life, friend, you are going to be especially blessed of God. Because Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Happiness or blessing, as we know in life, is a byproduct of life. It's a byproduct. If you exercise and you go through the pain of exercise, the byproduct of that is good health. True? And so, again, you want to be happy, and who doesn't want to be happy? Most of us, that's our craving. I want to be happy. I want to be deeply satisfied. I want to have a deep sense of joy in my life. Then Jesus says to you, that's what you really want? Then get into the business of giving. Give of yourself. Take your life, take your gifts and abilities, and start giving. Think less about receiving and more about giving. And that is going to result in a sense of a deep, deep sense of joy. You know, they did a study in America. They did a study, and they found out this, that people that go to church are happier people. Now, we could have told them that with and saved them all the money, right? That people that go to the church are happier people. Now, I got news for you, that of those that go to church, people that minister are the happiest people. That's what Jesus says. Are the happiest people. I want to remind you of that, because deep down there's a sense where you and I are seeking that deep sense of joy. And now listen to me. And then we know that. And I want you to know that Jesus says that deep sense of joy is going to come when you spend your life in giving to people and just be a blessing to people. Be involved to be a blessing to people, giving to people. The end result is going to be you will benefit more from that than even those that receive the benefit from you. I will lay that before you because it is a true axiom through life. As you go through life, that it's going to be something that we and are going to receive. Now, third benefit, not only is it a privilege, not only is it a blessing to be involved in ministry, but also that there's a certain joy in seeing the fruit of our labor. When you get involved in ministry and you're serving people, you're impacting people's lives, there is a certain joy that comes as a result of you seeing the result of your work, impacting people, impacting those around you. There's a sense where there's a joy that comes from you. In the Bible, those that write about it call it fruit, call it having fruit. You plant an apple tree, and the joy of planting the apple tree is getting the fruit off the tree, right? You plant a grapevine, and the fruit of the grapevine is receiving the grapes that come as a result of that. You see, and so there's a fruit. Fruit comes as a result of your ministry. And so the Bible mentions that the joy in the fruit of seeing the fruit of our labors brings about great joy. Go to Romans 1. In Romans 1, the apostle Paul had not gone to Rome, but he was planning to go to Rome. And he wrote the epistle to the Romans is in prelude of his coming there. And look at verse 13 of chapter 1. In his introduction, in his greetings to them, he tells them of his purpose. Chapter 1, 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some, what's the word there? Fruit. among you as also among the rest of the Gentiles. I want to go there and minister as I do among the Gentiles because I want to have some fruit there, some result of my labor. I am under obligation, he says in verse 14, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am, what's the word there? Eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I want to go there and minister because I want to see fruit there. I want to see the result of my labor even among you. I'm not going there so much to receive as it is to give. And as I give, I want to see fruit involved there. Go to Philippians 4. So when Paul looked at his life and he saw the result of his labor, he was able to find great joy. Go to Philippians 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you Philippians, whom I long to see, he says, my joy and crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. When he saw the Philippians who were the result of his work, they were the fruit of his labor, he calls them my joy and my crown. I mean, that's what really brought him joy. That's what thrilled him, to see the people that he ministered to. He called them my joy and my crown. This is the result of my labor. This is what really brings joy into my heart. Go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Again, another church that the Apostle Paul was involved in. And come to verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. For who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our what? Our glory and our what? Our joy. I mean, he saw the work and this is what thrilled him. This is what brought him deep joy. See, when you take whatever ministry you have and you get involved in serving and you see the result of that, that is what really brings joy into your life. You know, there are some couples that in America, especially, that go childless on purpose. They don't want to have children. They don't want the expense of raising a child because it can be in America an expensive proposition. Close to $250,000 to take a child from the age of zero to the age of college. It's a lot of money. And they're also a nuisance. Are they not a nuisance? I mean, don't kids upset your entire life? Don't they change the schedule? Yeah, they sure do. But listen, but for parents, you know, what is the priceless joy of your children? I mean, to have your children to experience the joy, there is no dollar amount you can place to that. That's the joy. This is the fruit of your loins. This is the product of your life. This becomes our joy. This is our crown. Your children become that. And so in that analogy, we see that the same joy that children bring to you in your life, because they are the result of your labor and your work, so it is the same way when you minister and you get involved in people's lives and you do things for the church and you do things for the Lord. It's that that brings you joy. This is what turns you on. This is what brings you the joy and satisfaction in life. If you never do that, you'll never experience that. If you never have this joy of seeing a little boy, little girl come to Christ, or a teenager whose light finally turns on and they see God, or a young couple that's struggling in their marriage and then you help them get it straightened out, or someone going through deep difficulties and you help them with that, or someone that's struggling financially and you are able to help them and rescue them and see them come up. See, we can go on and on and on. That joy you feel inside of you is a priceless joy. You can never buy it. And that's the result of the labor of your life. You see, believer, this is your legacy. This is the benefit that you have. And when you don't minister, You would never, ever, ever experience that. We had a guest last Sunday in the first service. He sat by that pew, by that post pillar back there. An older fellow that came to visit us during the week, and he came on Sunday, and I had a chance to meet him. He's a member of the former church that used to meet here. The church has sold us this facility. He was a member there. And he came to visit. And he came really to observe and to see what he had done. He had spent a lot of his time here serving. He had actually built the stage. He was responsible for the stage. He said he responsible for that sound stuff back there. And a lot of stuff around here. And he was walking around just observing. And he just sat back there, and he was just observing and taking in. See, what he was doing, he was observing the fruit of his labor. Now, he wasn't here upset because another church was here. He was here rejoicing that another church was here, that it was being utilized for the glory of God. He said, I heard about you guys, and we're glad you're here. I'm glad I finally had a chance to meet you. And he was sitting there basking in this thing. You see, friend, that's what I'm talking about. Now, if you never do anything, you can never do that. If you never get involved in people, you'll be a solitary soul going through life, never seeing anything around you that's a result of your work and the result of your labor. There's no fruit. But if you go through life investing whatever you have, whatever talent you have, there'll be a sense where you can always go back and say, you know what, I praise God for that. I thank the Lord for that. And the joy. And Paul would say, you are my joy and my crown. That's who it is. You are. You see, that's the benefit. Now, there's a fourth benefit that comes from doing ministry. And this may surprise you. The fourth benefit that comes from those of you involved in ministry is personal spiritual growth. Personal spiritual growth. Ministry will help you grow spiritually. It will. Now, there's only so much you can gain. We know that coming to church and hearing preaching, we know that you reading the Bible and studying it is going to help you grow. Preaching helps you grow. Reading helps you grow. But there'll be a time, there'll be a limit to the growth. You stay in the same church, hear the same sermon, the same pastor preach, and after a while, even his preaching will become a little bit boring and a little bit sluggish. You tap in. You tap in through modern technology of all the great preachers that we have available, past and present. And eventually, even they, you will reach a level where even they will probably, not entirely satisfy you. There's a sense where you're going to get so much, and then that's about it. And you become sluggish. It's like, for example, like if you eat and you eat great food and you eat like filet mignon every single night. By the 356th night, what happens to filet mignon? And then you don't exercise. All you do is get up and eat, go watch TV, get up and eat. In other words, after a while, you'll get satiated and sluggish. There's even a proverb that says something like this: to a man that's satiated, a man that's really full, even honey doesn't taste good to him. But to a man that's starving, any bitter thing is sweet. I mean, when you work hard, really hard, even a burned out tortilla tastes good, don't you think so? And what it's saying here that if all you do is come to church, if you came to First Fundamental and all you did was come to hear me preach, eventually you're gonna achieve a level of boredom where even I will not be able to satisfy you. And you'll say, Montoya, you're not feeding me anymore. I'm not being fed by you. And what will be my response to you? I will say, Fatso, mira gordo. What you need to do is to get involved in what? Ministry. Now you got to start doing something because you achieved a level now where you need to, for your next level of spiritual growth, you need to get involved in ministry. Ministry will take you to the next level. For example, The best way to know the Bible is to teach the Bible. That's the best way. You think you know the Bible now. Well, let's assign you a lesson for this week. Let's put you to teach the high schoolers this next Sunday. To teach out of Galatians chapter 4 or chapter 5 for next Sunday. I will assure you that you'll never study as hard as you possibly can for Galatians 5. And you will know Galatians 5 like no one else by next Sunday morning in the high school class. Surely? See, that's what it does to you. It makes you know the Word. It makes you know God. Because you're on a different level. In a different level entirely. When I went to the seminary, at Talbot Seminary, I was a New Testament major. It was my job to know the Greek language, and that was my major. And then when I finished seminary, the professors there, the institution, hired me to teach Greek. You know, I thought I knew Greek till I had to teach it. Now I really learned it in the teaching of it. You see, in other words, you're not going to master the Word of God until you teach the Word of God. You won't become an avid student of the Word of God until you are responsible week in or week out to teach the Word of God. You want to raise your level of spirituality? Get involved in ministry. Ministry also helps you depend upon God. Some of us never pray. Oh, we pray, but our prayers are so-so. Put yourself in a stretching ministry and you begin to pray. True or not? Let's give you a class of junior hires now. They take their teachers and put them on their knees when it comes to ministry. Or let's give you a class of first graders. And they will make you fast and pray. Or pray fast. Either way. The issue is that, in other words, you're going to learn to depend upon God. To really trust Him. Some of us are going through life in what they call a cruising mode. Even our sales are down because we don't need God's breath upon our lives because there's no need for it. We don't need to pray intensely because we're not doing anything that's intense. Commit yourself to something intense and you'll begin to pray. Commit yourself to something that's going to stretch you and you'll begin to pray. You see, have you achieved a level in your life where you feel like a certain boredom, a certain level of spirituality where somehow you want something extra? Then I say to you, go to the next level, the next level. Brother Art here has been with us for how long, Art? 39 years. Art and Margaret have been here for 39 years. Now, Art, in 39 years, you've probably heard every single sermon I ever had to preach. You've probably heard every joke I've told 15 times over. You probably use them in your own class. We've been through the Bible many, many times. In other words, Art could say to me, you know, Pastor, I've heard every sermon you've ever... You're going through the sermons all over again. What keeps Art going for 39 years? Well, see, Art's a teacher. He's with the YCF. He studies the Word of God. He ministers to his class. He cares for people. He prays for people. And it keeps him growing and keeps he and Margaret growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've seen him over the years both mature and grow in the things of God. You see, because he had to get to the level where he says, you know what, I need to do more than just come to sit and listen. I need to get involved in a stretching ministry. And so I want to say to you the same thing. Find something that's going to stretch you. Don't just find something to do. Find something that's going to stretch you, that you're a little afraid to tackle that. To say, you know, I'm not so sure I could do that. Maybe that's what you ought to be doing. So it'll stretch you and teach you to depend upon God and trust Him and see the power of God working through your life. Number five, a fifth benefit that I would submit to us this morning. And it's that ministry has a benefit upon our lives that we need to be aware about. And that is that ministry has a benefit of keeping us holy. Of keeping us holy. Now you know that God wants you holy. That God, that's it is His desire for all of us. You shall be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. He wants you to be a man of God. He wants you to be a woman of God. He wants you to live for God. He wants you to walk for God. And you know, one of the benefits, one of the ways for us to live a holy life is to minister. It's to minister. Because ministry requires holy living. For you to minister His word, for you to minister in any way, requires for us to be a holy person, to honor God. Are you in 1 Timothy? You're not. Go to 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to see what the Bible says here, what God says about ministry and holiness. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some dishonor and some to dishonor. You examine a lady's house, and she has all kinds of vessels, all kinds of vases or vases, all kinds of pitchers and containers. Some are very expensive containers, very expensive glasses. Other containers are not as expensive. There are some trash cans and other utensils used for like stuff, for cleaning buckets. Some for honor, some for drinking and serving, and some for dishonor, some for cleaning the stuff. All kinds of vessels. Look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. He says, Timothy, if you want God to use you, make sure that you're a clean vessel. If you want God, if you want the master to use you, you want the Lord Jesus Christ to use you in ministry, then make sure that you keep yourself clean from sin. Because God will not use you in any length of time. God will not use you for any amount of time if you maintain a sinful life. Now, you may for a while get away with it. You may for a while, you know, rope-a-dope. But in the long run, God will remove you from service. Because He requires a clean vessel. You don't need to be an expensive one. You don't need to be a talented one. But you need to be a clean one. That's why he says in verse 22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You see, friend, once you decide to be in ministry, now you realize that your life is going to be lived in a different plane. As long as you're not in ministry, you know, you could care less about how you live your life because you answer to nobody. You don't bother a whole lot with it. But once you're involved in ministry, you realize that there's another demand placed upon you. All of a sudden now, we have to live a different kind of life. This is so captivating. It was so impactful upon the servants of God that by even the Apostle Paul. Go to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he alluded to this. He stated this, how important this was to him. He was an apostle, he was a preacher, he was a minister of the gospel, and he wanted to be a faithful one. And in chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be, what's? Disqualified. He says, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be fired. I don't want to be kicked out. I don't want to be dismissed. I don't want to be kept out of the ministry. I want to be in the ministry. I don't want to be disqualified. And so for that reason, I'm careful about my life. See, ministry makes you careful. Paul said, I'm careful about my life. I discipline my body. The word there is buffet. I deny myself. Even things that are lawful to me, I don't do them. What other Christians do, I don't even do those things. Because I want to make sure that I'm qualified for ministry. I want to make sure that I'm not rejected by people when I minister the gospel. So even those things that I could normally do, I don't even do those things. Because I want to make sure that our ministry is effective and I'm not disqualified. You see, ministry does that. Once you answer to a group of third graders, now you realize that you have to model a Christian life. Once you realize that you are involved in serving Christ, now you realize that you have to, there's certain things you've got to get organized. You've got to get things straightened out. I mean, this is what happens. You make sure that your life is all that it needs to be because you don't want to be disqualified. Now, friend, if you're not in ministry, you could care less. Sometimes you go through life and it doesn't bother you what you do. Why? Because you're not accountable to anybody. And you may get away with it, or you may live a life that is clean and pure. But some of us get careless, and our lives begin to show. The barnacles of sin begin to get attached to us, and then before you know it, we're disqualified for anything. No, it has a tendency of purifying your life. And it drives you. It drives you to repent and return to ministry. This is why when a believer falls in sin, and you love the Lord and you realize that something happens to you that disqualifies you from ministry, you repent and get back as quickly as possible. You don't stay there forever. You don't linger in your sin forever. You get up and you get things right and bathe yourself in the blood of Christ and get back involved in ministry. You see, you don't need to be washed out because of something that you did. No, you don't need to be washed out. Get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and get back into serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the righteous man falls seven times and he gets up, what? Seven times as well. He didn't stay down. I mean, think about John Mark, that young man that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey took him along with them. Now, here was Paul, the great missionary, and Barnabas, the great missionary. And then they recruited this young man, John Mark, who was much younger than they are. And this guy, they took him on a missionary journey, and then he quit on them. They got as far as Chicago, and he bailed out. Took the first JetBlue flight back to L.A. Remember that one? He quit. He got scared, and he quit. And a second missionary journey. Paul tells Barnabas, let's go see the churches again. And then they started to go, and Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. And Paul said, no, we're not taking that wishy-washy, half-in, half-out, boneless, spineless quitter with us. I don't want him around. Barnabas said, no, we will take him. And Paul said, we are not going to take him. The Greek says that. Paul got adamant. I don't want that wishy-washy boy with us. And they parted ways. Barnabas took John Mark and went his way, and Paul recruited Silas, and they both, from there on, was Paul and Silas, not Paul and Barnabas, because John Mark quit, washed out. Now, it's interesting. The story would have ended this way, except I want you to go to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And I want you to see something very, very interesting in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And come to verse 11. Verse 11. Now, Paul is writing from prison. This is the last letter that he wrote. He's about to die. And he died shortly after this. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up who? Mark. And bring him with you. For he is what? Useful to me for what? For service. Interesting. See, what Mark did was that Mark repented and got his act together. He listened to Barnabas. He responded to Barnabas' teaching. And John Mark, he got his act together. He re-enlisted, became a servant of God, became useful. I mean, this young man was so repentant and was so eager to get back to being useful to God, and God used them. Matter of fact, there are four Gospels. Remember? Matthew, Mark. That's the guy. Mark wrote the second Gospel. Is that useful or not? See, now, what can happen to you? I mean, John Mark could have done what many people do. I'm leaving the church. You know, I'm done with this. And just sit there and feel sorry for himself, right? And blame. You know, that Paul, he was wrong. Paul was wrong. He was too hard on me. He should have been more merciful. Should have another chance. He could have blamed. He didn't do that. He just got himself repented and got back in business. True? I mean, friend, that's what it does to you. When you are called to ministry, it makes you do short business with your sins. You don't walk around blaming people. You don't walk around feeling sorry for yourself. You don't find some excuse to sit in the church and do nothing because some pastor offended you, because some deacon offended you, because some member offended you, because some yo-yo offended you. You don't sit around and do that. Or because somehow it didn't all go your way. Or because somehow it wasn't pleasing with you, or they didn't stroke you, or they didn't pay you, or they didn't reward you, or they didn't finish the story. I mean, all the stuff we give, you just get back in it and serve Christ with what you have. True or not? I mean, I read of a soldier in Afghanistan, he got his limb blown off. His limb blown off. You know what he did? He says, "Doctors, give me another one because I want to get back in the battle." And you know, he petitioned the armed forces, and it's the last time I heard he's on his way back. Because they're making provisions for that. This guy wanted to get back in battle. Give me a leg, because I want to get back in battle. And so it is, when you fall, when you fail, when you get disqualified, when they fire you, when they tell you to go, when they dismiss you, friend, get back in the battle. Don't sit around sucking your big fat thumb. Don't sit around, you know, moping. Repent of your sins and do what is right for the glory of God. That's what it does for you. Keeps you clean. Keeps you clean for a long, long time. True or not? You know, get over it. God needs you in the front lines. He needs you. That was number what? Five. One more. Number six. Number six. Are you in 2 Timothy? Are you in chapter 4? Oh yeah. Go to verse 6. Go to verse 6. Now, are you there now? Now look at me. All right. Now this is Paul's last letter. Last letter he wrote, he's in jail, he's in prison, and about to die. Now if you are not a Christian, and if you're reading this letter and hearing about Paul, you would say, what a loser. What a loser. This guy was so promising, Paul of Tarsus, at the great university there in Jerusalem, he sat under the greatest teacher of all time, Gamaliel, the Jewish rabbi who knew 26 different languages. He taught the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, a holy man, a holy teacher, a promising rabbi, and look at that, and then look at this, a jailbird, no money, no friends, nothing. What a loser. What a loser. But look what he says. Look at verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. My time to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now let me ask you, did Paul think he was a loser? No. Oh no. He says, "Man, I am ready. I am satisfied with my life. I am so satisfied. I have fought the good fight. I hung in there. I have finished the course that God gave to me, and I have kept the faith. I am ready. I am satisfied with my life." You see, friend, the benefit of ministry is this, a satisfied life. That when you come to the end of your life, you're satisfied that you have given the Lord your very best, that you've offered to God what you had to offer him. That's what it means. See, This is the benefit. When you don't, you waste your youth, you waste your stuff, and you come to the last days of your life, what do you have to show for it? I mean, very few people on their deathbed say, man, I wish I had worked a few more days. Nobody says that. No one says on their deathbed, man, I wish I had watched a few more reruns of Lucy. No one says that. I wish I had bought one more car. No one says that. They want to make sure their life counted for something. That their life counted for something. And when you're doing nothing now, friend, your life will count for nothing. But if you're doing something now, your life will count for something. And when that day comes and you close your eyes, you can say, you know what? I'm ready too. And I thank God that I had the joy of serving Him with all that I have. This is important for us to realize that. It's the benefit of a satisfied life. So let me lay these benefits out to you. Let's enlist. Some of us have not enlisted. You're not doing anything. Go back. Visit our ministries. Ask God what He wants you to do. I want you to be involved. Some of you need to re-enlist. You dropped out. You quit. Get back. Find something to do. Some of us need to change ministries. You're going stale. You're not being stretched anymore. Maybe it's time to trade. Trade up. Don't trade down. Okay? Trade up. Find something more challenging. It's going to stretch your faith. You know, if you are AWOL because of sin, you were asked to step down, well, you know what? Get right with God again. Repent. Get back in the saddle and live for God. There's a long, long ministry God has for you. If you have grown tired and you feel like maybe you need to just resign or just call it quits, what you need to do is get re-energized. It's like the Energizer Bunny. Remember that? It's change the battery, right? Don't change the bunny, change the battery and keep ourselves going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let the Lord re-energize you and keep us focused for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And above all things, remember, God wants your heart before He wants your hands. He wants your heart before He wants any part of your body. He wants you to be saved before you serve Him. So make sure you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for giving us this privilege to minister. Thank You for reminding us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Thank You, Father, for the encouragement that You provide so many of us to see the results, the fruit of our labor all around us. Lord, encourage us to be faithful to You and remind us that the true joy comes in serving You. Speak to all of us today, every one of us here. No one except it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.